Welcome to Light in the Land, where we illuminate the Bible within the context of the land of Israel. Each week, we uniquely dive into biblical passages using archaeology, history, geography, customs and culture of the biblical period, and the Hebraic background of Jesus, guiding you along ancient paths and into biblical towns and landscapes is Dr. John DeLancey. He serves as the founder and director of Biblical Israel Ministries and Tours, and has led over 90 Israel study trips to date, as well as participated in many archaeological digs. We pray this program connects you to the land, deepens your understanding of the Bible, and inspires your walk of faith in Christ.
Shalom, hello, and welcome to Light in the Land, where we discover the Bible through the lens of Israel's physical settings. Today we return to the Christian scriptures, commonly called as the New Testament, as we take a look at a great story of transformation from the fifth chapter of the book of Mark. Today, actually, we will talk about this story as it took place on the east side of the Kinneret, the Sea of Galilee. I hope that this brief word will bring you encouragement in your walk of faith with Christ today. I remember back to my seminary days when we used to engage in deep theological discussion. One question, a very interesting theological question, that can arise when we discuss the redemption of God and the transformation that comes to our lives because of His accomplished work. One of these questions is this: do we have the ability to turn to Christ on our own accord? In other words, perhaps to phrase it differently this way, is the individual the seeker of Christ, or is Christ the seeker of the individual? Now, of course, the answer to that question may be determined by one's what we call soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. And to be sure, over the years, theologians and scholars have wrestled with this question on whether a person can ever be beyond the reach of God, and is it possible for a person to be, for instance, so evil and distant from God that there is no chance of their heart and mind being transformed by the love of God. These are interesting questions and not necessarily addressed in this teaching today. But perhaps a secondary question is, can someone be so hard-hearted and stubborn that he or she is beyond hope, beyond God's reach? Have you ever written someone off as perhaps a lost cause? Now, history is full of individuals who, by all accounts, were beyond the reach of God, only to have their lives transformed by God's love lavished upon them. Well, in a way, this passage, this story from Mark 5, will at least indirectly address these questions, and we'll take a look at how Christ saw the desperately lost demoniac in this story. What we will consider is something we can all agree upon, namely the blessing of knowing that transformation takes place when God gets a hold of our lives. Now, from time to time, the Bible offers what I call geographical markers. These are insertions of specific details in a story that help us actually to pinpoint where an event took place. Now, these markers provide us as readers with a mental picture of the setting, and it certainly adds depth and understanding to the story. Mark 5, verse 1 offers one of these clear geographical markers by mentioning the sea. Now, the Sea of Galilee, as we have talked in past programs, is a freshwater lake. The lake is about 13 miles long and 7 miles wide at its widest point, with a circumference of a little over 30 miles. In Hebrew, the lake is actually called Kinneret. It's a word that means harp because of its shape. The shoreline, especially on the south, west, and north sides, back in the days of Jesus, were indeed dotted with Jewish villages and harbors in the days of the first century. Some of these towns are mentioned in the Bible, such as Magdala, Capernaum, and Bethsaida on the north end of the lake. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, these shoreline towns were just a few of the small, over 200 towns and villages within the lower and upper Galilee. Passages like Matthew 8:28, Mark 5, verse 1, and Luke 8:26 focus on the same specific geographic locations, but what makes it potentially confusing to us is that different manuscripts have used different names for the same region. For instance, when we talk about the area of the Gadarenes, no doubt a reference to the town of Gadara on the north end of Jordan today, and just to the south of the Yarmouk Canyon or river. And then we have this term Gerasenes. Perhaps this is a reference to the town of Gerasa, or modern-day Jeresh. And then we also have Gergesenes. This can be confusing, and just to know that there is no contradiction within these narratives of the Gospels. But what is important to all three authors is that this region on the east side of the Sea of Galilee was the Gentile territory of what is called the Decapolis, or the Ten Cities. Now, both Gadara and Gerasa, or Jeresh, are indeed within the borders of modern Jordan today. But during the first century, Gerasa was a massive Roman city located about 60 miles southeast of the Sea of Galilee. But as for Gadara, it was much closer, and as I already referenced, only a few miles away, 5 miles specifically, from this east side, located on the southeast corner of the Sea of Galilee in Jordan today. In fact, a few years ago, I took a group there to this high, elevated town that provided wonderful vistas of the Yarmouk Valley below, and certainly the southern Golan Heights, and, of course, the Sea of Galilee. Now, the term other side also is a geographical marker, as used in Mark chapter 4, verse 35. If you recall, when Jesus is going to this other side, this is when one of these storm narratives are recorded, or is recorded, I should say, and that was a teaching lesson for Jesus on the topic of trust. If you recall, Jesus gets up and says, "Peace, be still." And that's a marker that's listed in the chapter just prior to this passage that we will look at in detail. So the other side, this term, was indeed most of the time used to speak of this region where Gentiles, Goyim in Hebrew, lived, which made the area really off limits for the average Jewish person. No Jew would ever want to risk the chance of becoming ritually unclean by associating with a Gentile. In fact, rabbinic sources hint that even if the shadow of a Gentile would fall on you, let alone be touched by one, of course, you would be ceremonially unclean for a day. Now, let me also enter into the geographic markers, this late Roman period site of Kersey. It's located on the northeast shoreline of the lake, and it has been identified as the location where the story of the demoniac took place. Now, Kersey is similar to many places in the Galilee region, like Capernaum, Topka, El Araj, where these Byzantine chapels were built to help us remember a biblical event from the life of Jesus and not necessarily preserve the exact location. A 5th or 6th century AD chapel was discovered in the excavation of Kersey in the 1970s, but prior to the Byzantine period, the Jewish Talmud lists Kersey, interestingly enough, as a town with pagan worship. There also was a series of cave tombs nestled in the cliffs south of the excavation. And yet, when we travel on this east side of the lake, a mile or so further south from Kersey are really the only sets of cliffs that drop sharply to the water's edge. In my humble opinion, these cliffs were probably the ones referenced in this incredible story of transformation. Now, the story of the Gerasene demoniac is told by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And as a matter of interesting detail, Matthew tells us that there were two men possessed by demons. This is Matthew 8. While both Mark in chapter 5 and Luke in chapter 8 mention only one man, Mark and Luke simply chose to focus on the transformation of one of them, apparently. These differences are complementary and not contradictory, in my opinion. So Jesus and his disciples, as we pick up the story, now traveled east across the Sea of Galilee. As they encountered this storm, and as Jesus calmed the storm, they arrived on the Gentile shoreline here on the east side of the lake, and it's interesting that the text, at least in Mark, tells us that only Jesus got out of the boat. Now, certainly the disciples were concerned about defilement, and apparently because of this, could it be that they chose to stay in the boat? But Jesus, on the other hand, was not concerned about becoming ceremonially unclean. His only concern was about meeting a man's needs. So here is the story from Mark's perspective. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." and he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs, or boar, was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there now, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Now, the demoniac lived as an outcast among the tombs. His home was in the necropolis, or the burial cemetery of this side of the lake. Possessed with demonic strength, no chain, as we read, could bind him. And apparently for years he roamed naked among the caves, a raving madman, if you will, according to Luke chapter 8, verse 27. Just imagine the odor of this unkempt madman as well. He was self-destructive and tormented by the demons. But most likely, Jesus was the first Jew he had ever met. And these demons possessing this troubled man even identified the deity of Jesus by the use of this messianic phrase from the Hebrew Scriptures, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. The demons knew precisely who Jesus was, similar to the demoniac in the Capernaum synagogue, if you recall, who spoke, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." This is that narrative found in the first chapter of the book of Mark. Demonic possession dominated every aspect of this man's life, but God was beginning to open the man's eyes and heart. Jesus indeed demonstrated his authority, the word is in Hebrew, smekah, over the demons by merely speaking. You see, first, Jesus asked the man's name. And once again, the demon spoke on behalf of the man and replied, "Legion." Surely this wasn't the man's name. The demons were trying to simply intimidate Jesus, perhaps by saying the man was indeed afflicted by many demons, and Jesus was no match for them all, so they thought. You see, a Roman legion usually consisted of upwards of 6,000 men. This man was possessed not by just one demon, but many. And yet Jesus, of course, would not be intimidated. He only saw the potential in this man who needed the transforming touch of God. The legions of demons tried to resist, as they did not want Jesus to cast them out of the man. They did not want to become idle. However, the demons required Jesus' permission to enter the pigs. And of course, as we just read, he granted their request as he sent the demons into the nearby herd of pigs. And Jesus did this because he wanted to make sure everyone knew the real intention of these demons was actually destructive. And in turn, the pigs ran down the cliff into the water of the lake. Remarkably, this wild madman became a transformed person who now stood before Jesus, can you believe it, in his right mind. Fully clothed, he sat at the feet of Jesus. And in contrast, the local townspeople who came to see what had happened were frightened. In fact, they were a bit angry because their worldview and their economic stability were really shattered by Jesus. After all, pigs were a common diet among Gentiles and even used, as suggested by some, in their cultic practices. I love how the story concludes this way. As he, that is Jesus, was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might go with Jesus. And Jesus yet did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, and how he has had mercy on you." So he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis, in this region of 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Don't you just love this ending? The transformation is now complete. Jesus turned this hopeless demoniac into one of, can we call him, the first Gentile missionary recorded in the scripture. The man obeyed Jesus' command by going back to the cities of the Decapolis and told his story of restoration. Try to place yourself in the sandals of the disciples now who witnessed this all, perhaps from the boat, from the shoreline. They witnessed this miraculous power of Jesus. Remember, they had seen Jesus calm the storm. They were with him. They saw Jesus heal a paralytic already. And now they witnessed with their very eyes the improbable, and no less a Gentile being transformed by Jesus, this certifiably crazy man who now received the restoration touch of Jesus. Had they assumed this man was out of the reach of Jesus' power? It's a good question, isn't it? Did they wonder why Jesus even cared for such a freakish, horrifying man? Now let's enter into the story what archaeology has revealed on this east side and in every Decapolis city, actually. Archaeologists have uncovered, for instance, one Byzantine church after another at places like Kersey, Gadara, Gerasa, Beit Shan, and Philadelphia. And several churches have been excavated just down the road to the south at the site called Susita or Hippos, where the herd of pigs entered the water. And centuries later, it makes me even wonder if these churches are really evidence of the evangelistic work of a restored man who connected with Jesus. That's a good possibility. And even while the Roman Empire became Christianized in the 4th century, could it be that the influence, the impact that this restored man had with his family, with his friends, with his neighbors, he simply told them the great things Jesus had done for him, and as the Bible tells us, they all marveled at this. His story spread to others who in turn told others who in turn told even more. Not only was one man transformed, but the entire region came to know the good news of who Jesus was and the transformation he came to bring. For me, the simplest definition of, quote, evangelism, is this: telling my story of what Jesus had done in my life. It is about telling your story as well. In fact, a good friend of mine defined evangelism in these simple ways. Evangelism is simply the outflow of the inflow of the overflow of Jesus in our lives. The outflow of the inflow of the overflow of Jesus in our lives. So is there anyone in your own circle of friends, family and neighbors, or work associates with whom you could tell your story? Is Jesus overflowing in your life so that people can see Jesus in you? Is there anyone who you have ruled out as never having a chance of coming to faith in Christ? Do you know anyone who you consider to be outside the reach of God? Let me kindly suggest that we don't rule anyone out. Don't ever think that anyone is beyond God's saving grace. Growing in faith includes understanding God's heart for all types of people in all sorts of desperate situations. And also, may I say, don't ever underestimate your own potential to reach the person that God wants to reach with His grace, love, and salvation. We also grow in our walk when we ask God to help us see the redemptive potential in people, especially the unlovable. For when God draws a person to Himself, we read this from John chapter 6, verse 44, He knows the potential that person has to impact others. Often, we don't have eyes to see potential, and yet, thankfully, God does. Now, let's also step back as we bring this to a close. What was Peter's perspective in all of this? That's a good question, because Peter probably witnessed this miraculous event himself, but he would later write in his own letters, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God does not want anyone to perish. So as we bring this to a close today, may this be our prayer. God, help me to not count anyone out of the reach of your saving grace. Forgive me if I have already disregarded anyone from becoming a believer in you. Give me the ability to see the potential you see in everyone. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this program. We hope it was enlightening and inspiring. If you have questions, you can email Dr. John DeLancey at drjohn@biblicalisraeltours.com. We invite you to visit our website, biblicalisraeltours.com, where we have resources about Israel and the Bible, select images from today's program, along with links to our YouTube channel featuring on-location teaching videos from the land of Israel. Additionally, our site also has information about upcoming trips throughout Israel and other biblical lands. A tour of the Holy Land will transform the way you read and understand the Bible, as it has for thousands of others. Until next time, thanks for listening, and Shalom.